Good morning, church. So good to see you all here this morning. Thank you so much for being here today. Those of you joining us online, it is great to have you joining as well. Go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. If I can get my notes out here, I can stop messing around with all this. 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. So, we had VBS this past week, and I think this mic was used because it doesn't fit right anymore. I've been messing with it for the last 30 minutes, and I still can't get it to feel right. Was it you, Bailey? Did you use this one? It goes on the left ear, Bailey, not the right. Come on. Oh, goodness. Well, church, I want to ask you all a question real quick. So, just show of hands. You don't have to shout out. You don't have to call out or anything like that. Just show of hands. Have you ever felt like you would have preferred to live in a different time period or in a different place or just longed for a different time period? Has anybody ever felt that at all? Just show of hands for me. Okay. All right. Those of you that aren't raising your hand, I don't quite believe you. I'm not saying that we always feel this way, but there are times where we long for a different time. We long for a different place. We long for a different age because things were just different. And maybe we kind of glorified in our minds a little bit. We feel like, well, things were just so much better, you know, back then. We think about, you know, things were just so much better back when I was a kid. And I feel bad for my kids because they're never going to get to experience some of the things that I got to experience as a kid. Like, they're never going to get to experience VCRs. And I feel bad for my kids about that. And like, you remember that little thing? It wasn't a VCR, but it was like you could watch a tape in the VCR, and then you could take the tape out and then take it over to this other machine where it would rewind the tape for you. You remember that? That was the coolest thing. It was completely useless. You could just rewind it in the VCR. But I thought that was like the coolest thing as a kid. And my kids aren't going to get to experience those types of things. Leslie still got one. Praise the Lord for people like you, Leslie, that hang on to pieces of technology like that. Oh. That's true. I can. Oh. But, I mean, and also, right now, like, Laura and I, we don't have cable TV. Like, we've got an antenna, but we, like, never watch it. We never use it because we just use our streaming services. And I'm sure a lot of you are like that. You just use your streaming services because, I mean, let's be honest, sitting through commercials is kind of boring. Who wants to sit through commercials anymore? And I mean, when I was a kid, I can distinctly remember we'd be watching something on Nickelodeon and we'd have to run into the kitchen to get a drink. And as you're gone, you hear your sibling from the other room shouting, "It's back on! You gotta get back here!" And you go running through the house trying to get back because you don't want to miss anything. My kids won't get to experience that. And I truly believe that I am the man I am today because of things like that. But no, we all have those moments. We all have those times where we think back and we think, this would have been a better time. I wish that we were back in that time. I wish that we were back in that place. And we miss those things. And we can even begin to feel like that's when I should be living, or that's the place that I should be living. But here's the thing. As believers in Christ, we recognize that God is in control of all things. He's in control of absolutely everything, and that includes the time in which we live, the time in which we were born, the time that we will die, the places that we live, the places that we serve. God's actually in control of all of that. And I have conversations with people. It seems like every week now, somebody will come up to me and say, "Pastor, I'm scared for my kids," or "I'm scared for my grandkids," because they're growing up in a time, they're growing up in a world that is just so different from back when I was a kid. Things are so different now. Things are so much less safe now than they were back when I was growing up. And there may be some truth to that, but again, as believers in Christ, we recognize and we trust in the fact that God is in control of all things. And that includes time. That includes place. But I think what we tend to kind of look past as believers in Christ, you know, we'll recognize and we'll say, yes, Lord, I know that you're in control. Yes, Lord, I recognize that you control this. I recognize that you hold this in your hand. I recognize that to be true. But I think a lot of times we don't actually trust that it's for the best. We're okay with saying that God is in control. We're okay with saying he's in control of time. We're okay with saying he's in control of place. We're okay with saying he's in control of all things. But I think a lot of times we think that God could do it a little bit better. Or we think that we could do it a little bit better. And what we're going to see this morning in the passage that we're looking at is God actually calling Elijah back to Samaria. He's going to go back to Samaria, and we're actually going to get introduced to an individual, a little known individual in Scripture by the name of Obadiah. And we'll see in this passage, not only is God in control of time and place and purpose, but the fact that he is in control means that everything works out for the best. So look with me at chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "And after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" God is in control of time, church. This says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. What, the third year of what? It's in the third year of the drought. Remember, going back to the beginning of chapter 17, Elijah just kind of suddenly comes on the scene. He's not mentioned at all in Scripture before this, and all of a sudden we just have, boom, Elijah. And he's standing before the king of Israel, and he says, there's a drought coming. It is going to spread all across the land, and it will last until by my word, as the Lord has said. And then what did the Lord do? He called Elijah away. Elijah makes this grand statement, this huge statement. There's going to be a drought unlike anything that the world has ever seen. And then God tells him to go to the brook at Kereth. He goes to the brook at Kereth and he waits there an unknown amount of time. It says several days in the Scriptures. He's there for a while, several days. And then the brook dries up. The drought has occurred. The drought is taking place. Little streams of water like brooks and creeks, they're drying up. They're drying up quickly. So from there, God sends him to Zarephath. And he gets to Zarephath and he ministers to the widow and to her son at Zarephath. And he's there for 3 years. 3 years. That's a long time to just wait. Because understand, when God tells him to go, God doesn't say, I want you to go, and you're going to be there for this amount of time. After this amount of time passes, then this is what I'm going to do next. Once you do this, then this is the next step. God doesn't tell him the whole grand plan all at once. He just says, go here, and then he says, go here, and now he speaks again after 3 years and says, go back to Samaria. Go back to Ahab. Go talk to him again. 3 years. We are people who are ruled by time. We know this. Time completely controls everything about our lives. We always have to know what day of the week it is, because depending on what day of the week it is, we've got something going on. We have to know what time it is, because the clock runs everything about our lives. I've got to do this at this time, and I've got to do it in this amount of time so that by this time I can do the next thing. We're so ruled by time, and that's part of the reason that I think we desperately want to be able to control as much time as possible in our lives. That's why we hate things like sitting in traffic, and we hate sitting in waiting in line at the DMV. We hate those things. Why? Well, first of all, they're awful. I mean, they're just awful. I truly believe that traffic and the DMV are a result of the fall of man. You can't convince me otherwise. But we hate those things because we have absolutely no idea how long it's going to last. We're just waiting, and we're waiting for an unknown amount of time. We do a little bit better with waiting if we know it's going to end at such and such time. We have to wait for just this amount of time and then it's over. But when we just have to wait and wait and we keep waiting and there's no end in sight and we have no idea when the end will come, it gets to us. But what do we see in Scripture? We see God actually telling his servants to wait and to wait constantly. It's not just Elijah. In fact, Elijah gets off pretty well here. He just had to go and wait for 3 years. That's actually not bad, all things considered. Compare that to some of the other people in Scripture who had to wait. You got Abraham, who waited almost a decade for the promised son that God gave him. And after about a decade, he decided, I'm going to take this into my own hands. And so what did he do? He had Ishmael. And God said, yeah, that's not right either. And so God made him wait another 13 years before he finally fulfilled his promise and gave Isaac. David was told that he was going to be king of Israel. And then what did he end up doing? He spent almost a decade on the run from King Saul. He was running for his life for a decade. Moses, he was in Egypt and he was in a great position. He was in a position to help the people of Israel. He was in a position to help the Hebrews, to give them some freedom, to give them some encouragement, to lead them out of bondage. And what happens? He commits murder, goes on the run, and he's on the run for 40 years. 40 years before he's finally told to go back. The Apostle Paul, we know him as the Apostle Paul, but after he got saved, he was not the Apostle Paul. In fact, he was shunned by the church. Nobody wanted anything to do with Paul, because let's be honest, he kind of created a bit of a name for himself, you know, with the whole arresting Christians and having them put to death. He created a bit of a name for himself. So when he got saved, nobody trusted him. Paul ended up going away for 3 years. He was away and on his own for 3 years being trained in the Scriptures before Barnabas brought him back and brought him back before the other apostles. We don't like having to wait. We don't like it when we have no control of time. But the truth is, we've never had control of time. We can set our schedules. We can plan out our days. We can plan out our weeks. We can plan out our months. We can plan out our lifetimes. But we have absolutely no control over what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, let alone in the next 5 years. And we struggle with that. But why do we struggle with that? I submit to you this, church. I think that we struggle with that because we genuinely just don't trust God. We don't trust God to take care of us in 5 minutes. We don't trust God to take care of us in 5 years. We don't trust God to do what he needs to do to bring about the completion of his plan. If we did trust him like that, then we wouldn't be so consumed by our schedules. We wouldn't be so consumed by time, because we would know and we would trust he has it in hand. Several years ago, I was leading a mission trip to Argentina with the youth group, the church that I was at. And you've got to understand, time in other parts of the world is very different from the way that we view time here. Here, if you are to say to somebody, I will see you in an hour, what do you expect? You expect to see them in an hour. And if they are 10 minutes late, they better have a real good excuse. It's not like that in most of the world. Some parts of the world are worse than others, but if you go to South America, if somebody were to say to you there, I'll see you in an hour, then you expect to see them anywhere from the next 2 to 5 hours after that. Because time means absolutely nothing. And we struggle with that concept. We really do, because we are so by the book, by the watch. Every hour is important. Every hour is precious. My time is valuable. I can't get that time back. And that's true, but I think that mindset gets us in the position where we don't really trust God to utilize our time the way that we want him to. And so I was in Argentina, and the very first day that we're there, we got in late. We flew in to Buenos Aires, and then we had to drive on a bus for about 4 hours after that to get all the way into the southern part of the country. And by the time we got there, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. It was late. And we get off the bus and we go into our dorms, and the dorms are basically just a big brick building. And it was the middle of winter time there. So it was cold, and it was actually raining, and it was just kind of like a whole miserable thing, having been on a plane, been traveling by plane for 15 hours, and then driving by bus for another four. Everybody's tired, everybody's exhausted. And so that night, before we go to bed, I got to meet with the missionary that we were there working with. And so I pulled him aside and said, okay, so what is the plan for tomorrow? What's the plan for the next few days? And he looked at me and said, okay, so tomorrow we're going to get up, we're going to have breakfast, and we're going to go play soccer with some of the neighborhood kids over by the church that we're working with. After that, we're going to go to the drug rehab facility and do some ministry there. After that, we're going to go into downtown, and we're going to hand out Gospels of John to people in downtown. I'm like, great, sounds wonderful, can't wait. I go to bed, go to sleep, wake up the next morning, we all get ready, we get onto the bus, we drive over to the church, we have breakfast, and nothing. We're just sitting there, and we're waiting. And then we end up having a time of devotion. Several people start giving testimonies. We were working with another church, and so they gave a testimony, and then our church would give a testimony, and then they would give a devotion, and somebody from our church would give a devotion. And we sat there until lunchtime. And the whole time, I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, we've got to go. I mean, like, this is great. This is wonderful. I'm not knocking, you know, sharing testimonies and giving devotions or anything like that. But in my mind, I'm thinking, this isn't why we're here. Like, we did not just travel 20 hours to share Bible verses with one another. We came here to go and to minister and to share the gospel with lost people. So let's go do that. And that's not what we were doing. The time just kept ticking away. And we're still sitting there. We sat there for over 4 hours before finally we load back up on the bus and we start doing some of the things that I was told we were going to do for the day. So at that point, I'm just frustrated because I think the schedule's all out of whack. Everything that we had planned to do, we're not going to be able to do now because the schedule got completely turned upside down. And then what ends up happening? A few hours go by, we end up in downtown, and we had brought a few hundred little pocket-sized Gospels of John with us. And so I was working with another student from the other church, and we're walking around, and we're handing out these Bibles to people, asking if we could talk to them, which that's another thing. If you were to go into Charlotte and hand out little pocket-sized New Testament, say, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? What's going to happen? I love how, like, collectively the whole room just goes, no. Like, no, that ain't happening. Nobody's going to give you the time of day. But there, if you just say, hey, excuse me, do you have a moment to talk with me? They stop and say, sure. And they talk with you. They'll answer your questions. We had several conversations with people. And so we stopped this one young man and said, excuse me, do you have a moment to talk with us? And we hand him the Gospel of John. He looks at it and he listens to the gospel presentation that we give him. And after a couple of minutes, he looks at it and he's kind of flipping through the Bible as we're talking to him. And finally, he just stops and he looks up and he says, how can I know that God loves me? Man, that's a great question. And so I start to open up the Gospel of John to take him to some verses. And as I'm doing that, the student beside me opens his mouth and he starts talking to him. And you know what he says? He shares three verses that were actually shared that morning in the devotion time. And he shares a testimony that he heard somebody else give that morning in the devotion time. And you know what happened? That person got saved as a result of that student telling him what he had heard that morning in the devotion time. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. Here's the thing. If I were in control of the schedule, that never would have happened. Because we wouldn't have had like a 4-hour devotion time that morning. We would have had a quick 5-minute prayer, and then we would have loaded up on the buses and gone out and shared the gospel with people. And that conversation never would have taken place. I say this a lot, and it's something that I tell myself too, church. I'm not just getting onto you, I promise. This is something that I'm getting onto myself about, and my wife's back there just nodding her head. I'm like, I hope you're listening to yourself right now. Our God is the slowest God to always be on time. Understand that. Our God is the slowest God to always be on time. His timing is perfect. There is no making it better. We are foolish if we think that we can control time, that we can control our schedules, that we can control our lives better than he can. That's foolishness. That's absurd, bordering on insanity. And yet, that's actually how we go through life a lot of the time. We think that we can control our schedule. We think that we know better. We think that this time would have been better for us, or it'd be so much better if we were in this time as opposed to this time, or if I could just control how much time I could put into this project, then I could control how much time I put into this project, and everything will work out wonderfully. The longer that I am a Christian, the longer that I follow Christ, the more that he shows me he is so much better at controlling time than I ever will be. The trick is, we have to get to a point where we recognize it and we trust it. Trust that God has everything in control. And trust not just that he has it in control, but that it's best. His timing is best. So secondly, moving on to verse 2. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my Lord Elijah? Not only is God in control of the timing, God is in control of the place as well. Look at this passage. So 3 years have gone by. Elijah is now back in Samaria, and he's there to find Ahab. And Ahab has been looking for Elijah. Ever since Elijah made this statement that there's going to be a drought and it's not going to end except by my word, Ahab has been looking for Elijah for 3 years. He desperately wants this guy. And we're introduced to a man named Obadiah. This is not the same Obadiah that wrote the Old Testament book Obadiah. Completely different person. And he's a very obscure person. Most people have probably never really heard of Obadiah, aren't really familiar with Obadiah. And we get this little excerpt of who he is and what he has done. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He is a follower of the Lord. He loves the Lord. He serves the Lord. In fact, he serves the Lord at great personal risk to himself. When Jezebel, the queen, was systematically killing all of the prophets of God, the word prophet doesn't just mean someone who tells the future as God has shown the future. The word prophet simply means to proclaim God's word. So these are the preachers of God's word. Anybody who proclaims God's word, Jezebel has been systematically killing everyone. And her purpose in doing so was to make sure that God's word could not be proclaimed. If God's word isn't proclaimed, then people will stop worshiping him. If people stop worshiping him, then they'll worship something else. And that's what she wanted. She wanted everybody to begin worshiping Baal, her God. And so while all of this is going on, what does Obadiah do? Obadiah goes out and he saves 100 people. He takes them and he hides them in caves and he feeds them bread. He brings them water. He does everything he can to make sure that they survive. That the people who are proclaiming God's word, the people who speak God's word, that they survive. And rest assured, if he had been found out, he would have been put to death. So Obadiah fears the Lord greatly. He loves the Lord. He's not just a spectator of God. He's not just your average person who comes in and sits down and listens to a message. This is someone who looks for an opportunity to serve the Lord. And he serves the Lord at great personal risk. Now think about how God brings this together, okay? Because it's been 3 years. It's been 3 years since Elijah was in Samaria. And it just so happens that on this particular day, Obadiah is out with Ahab. And they're looking for water. They're looking for some water for their horses, for their mules. And notice, the drought is so bad at this point. They're not even out looking for water to save all of the animals. I mean, it says, go back to verse 5, perhaps springs of water and to all the valley, perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. I mean, they're losing livestock left and right. The only thing that they're trying to do at this point is prevent the loss of everything. The drought is awful. They have to go walking through the wilderness. They have to go walking for miles just on the off chance that they might stumble upon some little bit of water that was left. And God arranges this so that Elijah returns to Samaria at the same exact time that Obadiah is out looking for water. Understand how amazing this coincidence is, because Obadiah is one of the last followers of the Lord in the entire country. Most people do not worship God at this point. The majority of the nation has turned its back on God and is now worshiping false gods. Obadiah is a unicorn. And not only that, he's also in charge of the king's household. He is the manager of the king's house. Nothing happens in the king's house without it first going through Obadiah. Obadiah controls everything for the king. And God arranges it so that as Elijah comes back to Samaria, Obadiah, one of the last true followers of the Lord in the entire country, is out at the same exact time. And God brings these two individuals together for the purposes of arranging the meeting between Elijah and Ahab. Now understand, if you were Obadiah, wouldn't you probably want to be somewhere else? I mean, think about what he has had to endure. Yes, he's in a very prestigious position. Yes, he's able to control certain things that happen in the king's house. But understand, he's a follower of God. He's a true, committed follower of the Lord. And he serves a king and a queen who systematically killed all of the prophets of God in the country. He's not allowed to be a worshiper of God. I can only imagine how many times Obadiah must have looked up at heaven and said, God, why am I here? God, why do you have me here? What's the point of me being here? I can't actually worship you. I can't actually serve you. I'm just here and I'm just existing. And I'm existing in a house that hates you. Why am I here? Would it not be better if I was somewhere else? Would it not be better if I was born at a different time? I imagine Obadiah just longing for the days of King David. Wishing that he could go back to living in Israel when it was ruled by David. A time when God was honored. A time when God was glorified. A time when the people came together to sing God's praises. I imagine Obadiah longing for times like that. Times that he's never seen. And yet, where do we find him? We find him in an evil household. One of the things that we tend to get wrong, church, is we think that we need to be in places at times that are comfortable for us, that make us feel safe, that make us feel secure. And that's not actually biblical. You can find Christians anywhere, anywhere in the world. You can find Christians sitting in a church service right now because it's Sunday morning. You can also find Christians in the middle of a Muslim camp in the Middle East. You can find Christians serving in the Chinese government. You can find Christians anywhere. And why is that? It's because God did not put us here to find a place and to be living at a time that we could be comfortable and we could feel safe and we could feel secure. No, we're here at this time, in this place. We are all here at the exact moment that we need to be in order to bring God the most glory that we can with our lives. That's why we're here. That's why Obadiah lived at the time and place that he did. Is he a great, well-known individual? No, most people don't know who he was. But he was still in the right place at the right time. He served a king and a queen who hated the Lord, who did everything they could not to serve him. And he served the Lord, and he did so in such a way that he was actually a part, a small part, but still a part of what God was doing in Israel at that time in history. Church, we need to get beyond this understanding that we need to be in a place, and we need to be living at a time where we are comfortable, because it's not about our comfort. And it's one of the most difficult things for us to get past. For us to stop thinking about, for us to stop looking for and longing for and working for. It's not about us. It's not about our comfort. It's about how we bring God the most glory that we can. Think about it like this. What did Jesus say that we could expect if we follow him? He said we could expect persecution. We could expect to be hated. We can expect difficulties and trying times. We can expect all of that. Now let me ask you this. How do we experience any of that if we only find ourselves in positions and places that are comfortable? If the only thing that we ever do in following the Lord is show up to church on Sunday morning, how do we end up experiencing what Jesus said a follower of Christ would experience? We don't. Because we're comfortable. And we're not meant to be comfortable. We're meant to be serving. We're meant to be bringing glory and honor to the Lord. And I'm not saying that if you're in church on Sunday, then you're not doing. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is this. Expect to find yourself at a time and a place that you may feel uncomfortable, that you may feel isn't the right place or the right time for you to be. You should expect that. Because if you're actually following the Lord, you're actually looking for ways to serve him and to bring honor to him with your life, then he will put you in those positions. And it's not to make you feel comfortable, and it's not to make you feel secure, but it is to bring him glory. Because while God is in control of the time and the place, he's also in control of the purpose. Look at verse 8. And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He's not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. A difficult predicament for Obadiah. He finds Elijah. He's walking through the wilderness. He doesn't expect to find anything. He doesn't expect to find water, much less find Elijah. But he walks and he stumbles into Elijah. And Elijah says to him, "Go to Ahab and tell him that I'm here. Tell him I want to talk to him." And Obadiah's response is, "Are you kidding? You want me to what? Like, do you hate me? Like, did I do something to you? You want me to go and to tell Ahab that Elijah is here? You're sending me to my death. Why do you hate me so much?" Because from Obadiah's perspective, he has no reason to think that Elijah would still be there, because the last thing that anybody knew or saw of Elijah was in the middle of the palace. He was in the middle of the palace in front of the king saying, "There's going to be a drought and it will not end except by my word, so says the Lord." And then he disappeared. And nobody knew where he went. Nobody could find him. But of course, God being God, he has a sense of humor. Because where did he hide Elijah for 3 years? He hid Elijah in Jezebel's backyard. He hid Elijah in Jezebel's hometown. If she had just gone home for a long weekend, she would have found him. But no. They went to kingdoms, and they went to territories, and they went to nations, and they looked everywhere for Elijah. And nobody could find him. Nobody knew where Elijah was. And so from Obadiah's perspective, why would I turn my back on you? If I turn my back on you, God's going to take you somewhere else. He did it once, he'll do it again. If I go and tell Ahab that you're here, and I come back and you're not here, I'm going to die. Like, Elijah, surely you don't really want me to die. Like, don't you know, man, I'm on your side. Like, me and you, man, like, we're brothers. I serve the Lord. I rescued 100 people. Please don't send me to my death. Please. You just hear it in his voice, just begging, "Please let me do something else. Let me do anything else. I'll carry your backpack for you for a year. I'll clean your shoes. I'll make your dinner. Please don't make me go talk to Ahab." And Elijah says, "No. Go and talk to him. I'll still be here. I'm not going anywhere. Because I promise you, today I will speak directly with Ahab. And so Obadiah goes and he sets up the meeting. Church, God controls the timing, he controls the place, and he controls the purpose. The purpose here is very clear. The whole purpose for Obadiah meeting Elijah at that time and in that place was so that he could arrange the meeting between Elijah and Ahab. And it was done in such a way that it was just Obadiah and Ahab that were out. Ahab didn't have his royal guard. He didn't have any protection. It was just him and the head of his house. And so Obadiah sets up that meeting. And church, just as God was in control of the timing and the place and the purpose then, he's in control of the timing and the place and the purpose of now. For his church. Why do we live at this time? Why are we here in this place? I submit, church, that we are here and we are living at this time in this place because this is the time and this is the place where we can most give honor and glory to the Lord with our lives. That's why we're here. That's why we live now and not 200 years ago. That's why we live now and not 200 years from now. Because this is the time where God has chosen to create us and has chosen to use us for his glory and for his kingdom. But for what purpose? Church, the purpose is clear. The purpose has always been clear. We're here not to find the most comfortable position, not to find the most comfortable place, not to find the most secure life that we could possibly have for ourselves, but we are here for the purposes of proclaiming the gospel to the world. And we are here at this time, in this place, to proclaim the gospel to this place, to this community. That's what we're here for. That's what God has placed us here to do. And by his grace and by his power, that's what we're going to do. That's why we have events like VBS. That's why we have things like Fall Festival. That's why we have classes on Sunday nights where we teach people how to evangelize. We teach people how to disciple. We do all of that for a purpose. What's the purpose? So that we can be effective in sharing the gospel with this place, with this community, with this nation, with this world. That's why we're here. And his timing, his control, his sovereignty is perfect. It is best. We can't do it any better. And we're fooling ourselves if we think that we can. I want to encourage you with this, church. I hear so many people tell me how worried they are. They're worried about what's going to happen in 6 months, in 12 months, in 18 months. They're worried about what's going to happen to their kids who are growing up in this time, their grandkids who are growing up in this time. And I understand why you're saying it. I understand why you feel that way. But I want to encourage you with this. God's timing is still perfect. God created you to live at this time for a reason and for a purpose. He created your children and your grandchildren who are growing up in this world right now for a purpose. They live at this time not because the world is getting better and not because the world is getting easier, but because your kids and your grandkids and you, as you're still living right now, we are the ones who God has chosen, we are the ones who God has created, we are the ones who God has prepared to take his gospel to this world that is in desperate need of the truth. And that need is only going to grow. The need is going to grow tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year and the next decade. And that's why it's so important that we are pouring in to
our kids, to our grandkids, the truth of God's word, so that when it's their time, they are ready to take the same gospel into the world to proclaim its truth and to proclaim its salvation. So, church, as we come to a close this morning, I want to encourage us with that. I want to encourage us with the truth that no matter what happens, no matter how dire the days ahead may get, no matter how bleak you may think the future looks or seems, God is still in control. God is still sovereign. God is still on his throne. He is still perfect, and his timing and his plan is still perfect. God is not confused. God is not thrown asunder by the things that have taken place, by the way in which the world seems to be progressing. No, God is still in control. He knows all things. And guess what? Everything that happens, whether good, whether bad, whatever, God does what? He uses it to bring about his plan, to bring about the completion of his plan. So I encourage us this morning, church, take a few moments. Maybe you've been living in doubt and fear and worry about what tomorrow may hold or what tomorrow may bring. You don't need to worry about that. Stop worrying about time. Stop worrying about what time is going to bring, about what time is going to end or start or whatever. Stop worrying about those things and come to the Lord and trust that he already has a plan. He already has control. So stop trying to take control away from the Lord and place it upon yourself, because I can promise you it's too big for you. So give yourself to the Lord this morning. Maybe you need, for the first time, to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never done that before. You've never known what it means to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins washed away and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You have that opportunity this morning to come and put your faith in Jesus. Or maybe you've just been living in so much fear and worry, and it's weighing you down and it's robbing you of joy. It's robbing you of peace. It's robbing you of satisfaction. Bring that to the altar this morning. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Cast your anxieties and your fears and your worries upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Bring it to the foot of the cross this morning. Give it to the Lord and allow him to take it from you, because his timing and his plan is perfect. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for the fact that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that your plan, that your timing, that all of it, Lord, is perfect. We cannot improve it. We cannot do any better. So, Father, may you please move and work in the hearts and minds of those that are listening this morning. May they not leave here. May they not log off the computer screen, still holding on to those same fears and those same worries and those same anxieties, but may they please lay them down at your feet, because you love us and you care for us. So let us walk out of here today, Father, knowing that you are in control and trusting that your plan and your timing is perfect. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.